And so as we come to the time of God's Word, we're continuing through the Psalms. We're looking at this morning at Psalm 46. And it's always interesting to me how God in His wisdom, as I pray and think about, well, what Psalms could we do through this? He laid certain ones on my heart. I planned it out several weeks ago. Actually, when I was on vacation, I finalized my list, and Psalm 46 was one of those. And I just think of how timely it is, because through each of these Psalms, the Lord personally speaks and ministers to my heart as I struggle through different things in this fallen world that we live in. And Psalm 46 speaks directly to trusting the Lord when times are fearful. So I hope that it will be a blessing to you. Beginning in verse 1, we read, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice. The earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars to cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow. He shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. This is the word of the Lord. You know, fear is a very powerful emotion. And it has a way of changing our lives in small and significant ways. It can affect the very patterns of our life. It can cause us to do the things we wouldn't normally do, and to not do the things that we usually do or should do. It can completely overwhelm us to the point it dominates all of our thoughts and actions. I mean, the history of the world is full of incidents and events, conflicts, wars, things that change the course of nations based simply upon fear. And in fact, I think we're probably witnessing one of those big world-changing, society-transforming moments in history right now with this pandemic. And usually these kind of events, they are brought on by real troubles like wars, disasters, pandemics, natural events. And we don't want to dismiss legitimate concern. And sometimes the cause of our fears, those troubles, are very real. Sometimes they're not. As Rudyard Kipling famously once wrote, of all the liars in the world, sometimes the worst are our own fears. But as Christians, we know that God is greater than our greatest fears. The Bible tells us that. We understand that. But sometimes, because we are sinners, and we live in a sinful world, we are overcome by our fears to the point that it becomes hard to believe God, to take Him at His word. But Psalm 46 is a response to that. It's a hymn of triumph of God's people that looks inwardly at our fears, and it says, "You are not my master, for I belong to one who is greater than you." See, this world, and this is the first thing we see in this psalm, this world really is a troubling place to live. Psalm 46 begins with this bold proclamation against fear. The psalmist says that God's people, or because God is a refuge to his people and a strength to them, a very present help to them in trouble, then they will not fear though the earth gives away and though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea. And when you think about it, those words sound almost absurd. Because he's saying God's people won't fear though this great calamity, these troubling events are happening all around us. These are real reasons to be afraid. But notice what he doesn't say here. He isn't dismissing the trouble. He's not saying that trouble doesn't exist. He isn't denying the reality that calamity and tragedy happens. And that it causes people to actually fear. In fact, he affirms them. So we have to ask the question, what is trouble? Or specifically, what does the psalmist mean when he talks about trouble here? Well, trouble is an event that causes distress. In fact, the Hebrew word is really rather illustrative. It has to do with being bound up tight or caught in a narrow, restricted space. And if you are afraid of small spaces, you understand what this idea of trouble is all about. You feel like you can't move. You feel restricted, caught, trapped. That is an apt description of what happens when fear begins to overtake us. A word that comes to my mind is distress. And we've all been there in those moments of distress. Haven't we? Whether it's personal situations in our lives or just reading the big headlines that come across our news feeds. It's hard to ignore the troubles of this world. And then why is it then that things like this pandemic, whether it's the very virus or disease itself, or the civic and societal response to it, why is it that those things cause us to be distressed? Well, it's because we lack control. We can't change the situation as hard as we try. We have little to no way of influencing it. And that causes us to be afraid because we can't stop these things from happening. In this psalm, the author highlights two places where we really see trouble happen in the world. And the first is nature itself. We could call this natural troubles. I mean, the language the psalmist uses is horrifying. He talks about the earth giving away, the mountains moving into the heart of the sea, waters that are roaring and foaming and mountains trembling violently. It's very cataclysmic. I mean, the natural world can create some very awesome sites of trouble that disrupt millions of lives. They bring devastation on a scale that's hard to quantify. In this world of technology that we live in, we bear witness to the power of the natural world and the trouble it brings in a way that we've never seen in the history of the world before. I mean, we watch as tsunamis change coastlines and wash away cities, and we see the explosive power of volcanoes. We notice the terror in people's eyes or hear it in their voice as they're filming things like tornadoes and hurricanes in real time. And the earth just feels like this tinderbox that is just waiting to explode with the next great disaster. It seems like everything in this natural world is trying to destroy us, from trembling mountains sliding into the sea like the psalmist talks about, to the tiniest virus or bacteria that wants to poison us. But there's another kind of trouble the psalmist highlights in this psalm. I think we can call this social or civic trouble or political trouble. In the first part of verse 6, he speaks of nations that are raging and kingdoms that are tottering. And nations are peoples or societies, political and communal structures. And the psalmist here says that they rage. They're in this roaring state of commotion and turmoil. and conflict. I think if you want a good example of a nation raging, you just have to live through an election year almost anywhere. I mean, people are angry, and they turn that anger upon one another in any number of ways. Sometimes that anger is just manifested in words as they explode at people. And other times, that anger can be manifested in real violence. A raging society can express itself in anger that is hastily typed or sent out in a tweet or Facebook post or news article comment, or it manifests itself through corrupt civil leaders who rule unjustly against their people. Or a raging society brings trouble into this world through literal warfare, as has happened again and again throughout the history of the world. So kingdoms do totter, as the psalmist says. They come and they go. They rise up and they fall. They conquer and are conquered. The political powers of the world have shown that not only do they fail us on so many levels, but they're just not permanent. Power constantly changes hands. In fact, we could say the only constant of society is that nothing is constant. It's so unsettling. So both the natural world and the civil world are troubled. And that kind of turmoil, that kind of trouble does create fear in our hearts. You see, fear happens when the unsettled world unsettles our hearts. In fact, the psalmist here is highlighting that idea of unsettledness or restlessness that trouble creates. He's using more than once this idea of movement, of shaking, of swaying back and forth. So in verse 2, he mentions those mountains moving into the heart of the sea. In verse 6, he talks about kingdoms tottering or moving. And so there's this restlessness that comes to fear. In fact, it seems like once we overcome one fear, we just move on to another. And the speed and accessibility that we have to new information only amplifies that problem. I mean, not only do we live in a troubled world, but we're constantly being reminded of it. Think about this. In the ancient world, if a mountain slid into the heart of the sea, probably only the people around that region would know about it. It would take weeks or months before other people in another part of the world to finally hear what happened. But now we see what happens in the world on the other side of the globe in an instant. And so we have these mountains both literally and figuratively shaking in our lives. The whole world, even at this moment, seems to be trembling in fear of a small organism that can destroy us. And we have so radically and dramatically altered the way we live as a society because of that fear. We are tottering, just as the psalmist describes. So there's this global unsettledness. And when we see that, it hits us personally, and that's when we become afraid. It's interesting to note in this psalm that there's this idea of security that is presented in the presence of God. And I think it reflects the fact that we have this need as humans to be secure. We hunger for security. I mean, God is said here to be a refuge, to be a strength, to be a fortress, to be a help to his people. All images of security, of safety. But when we don't feel safe, that's when our fears overcome us. And when they overcome us, sometimes we will do things that are actually harmful and wound our very soul. It's interesting to note in the Bible that there is a close connection between fear and worship. That's why many times the Bible talks about fearing God, being in awe of God, and how that is connected to our worship of Him and being committed to Him in faith. You see, what you fear, you will often end up worshiping in some way. And what is worship? Well, it is devotion manifested by what I do, what I say, and what I believe. The Westminster Confession kind of summarizes the biblical record on this idea of worship this way. It says that the light of nature shows that there is a God who has lordship and sovereignty over all, is good and does good unto all, and is therefore to be feared, loved, praised, called upon, trusted in, and served with all the heart and with all the soul and with all the might. So again, there's this connection between fear and worship. But what happens when we allow our fears to control us rather than fearing God? We end up fearing everything else, and it can lead us to worship things other than God. We fear the mountains moving. We fear the nations raging. And so we turn to other means of deliverance instead of turning to our one true deliverer, our Lord, our God, our Creator. I mean, why is it that God again and again through the prophets of old had to tell His people, when you're threatened by pagan powers and these nations that want to destroy you, don't be afraid and don't allow your fear to put your trust in earthly princes to save you? Why did He have to tell them that again and again? Well, it's because they forget, just like we do. It's easy to trust in things other than the Lord when we are afraid. You know, by no means is it wrong to hope for something like a vaccine to end this pandemic or other therapies. But if I begin to think that, well, yeah, a vaccine is what's going to save the world and save us from what I fear, well, then I am trusting in the wrong thing. I'm trusting in things that can fail. I mean, if we think all of our social distancing or masks will keep us safe by eliminating all the risks we face, we're looking and the wrong thing to deliver us from our current and fear and trouble. And again, there's nothing wrong with those things. I think those are wise and helpful, and we should consider them. But they aren't our salvation. We need something better, something that doesn't change. We need an answer to our fears that doesn't harm our souls by turning us from the Creator and Sustainer of them. We need a refuge, a fortress, a strength of God's help that the psalmist extols. And what Psalm 46 boldly declares here is that in the middle of all of our insecurities, there is one true security. You see, fear flees in the presence of the Lord. It cannot abide there when we fear God. And that is why the psalmist declares, even in the face of this great calamity that is happening around him, that God's people will not fear, because He is a fortress to hide in. He is their escape. He is the rest from the trouble, the strength that lifts them from their weakness. I mean, among all this shaking and movement that he describes within society, within kingdoms tottering and mountains falling, there is one thing he says that does not shake. Do you see what that is? He says, the city of God will not be shaken. And we read in verse 4, there is a river whose streams make the city glad, the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High God. He is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God or help her when the morning dawns. This is eschatological language. Eschatology is the breaking in of God's presence into the world to work out His saving or redemptive purposes and fulfill His gracious promises. And this river that he speaks of is reminiscent of the four branches of the river flowing through that place of Eden, which was God's first dwelling place with his people. And think about it. Rivers are refreshing. They are full of life. They support and sustain life. I love rivers. It's one reason I love fly fishing, is to be on that river. They feel like a place of refuge. And that is what the psalmist is trying to picture here, this place of refuge, a place where people can be glad or happy instead of afraid. There is gladness and joy in the presence of God rather than fear. And then he gives us this line, God is in the midst of her and she shall not be moved. And that is very much the imagery of a fortress that we get here in this psalm. This place that is unshakable, unmoving. So you have the mountains shaking and moving, kingdoms tottering and collapsing. And in the middle of all of that downfall, we look up and what do we see? The city of God, which is God's people standing unmoved, unscathed, because God is in the midst of them. And here's what that means for us. Because the church is God's people. We are Zion. We are his people. His presence flows through us even in this present moment as we worship him and know him and trust him. He is in our very midst, as Jesus tells us in Matthew 28, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I am with you to the end of the earth. See, we have a very real, in the present moment, refuge and fortress to which we can flee when this world shakes around us. We have a safe shelter to which we can run when our fears begin to overwhelm us. The Lord of hosts is right now with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. You know, a fortress in the ancient world, when this psalm was composed, would have been an elevated, defensible piece of ground. And it probably was reinforced with walls of stone or sometimes timbers. If you enjoy military history like I do, you understand the purpose of the high ground, right? It's easy to defend. It's elevated. It's a place of security and protection. Or to quote that wise Jedi Knight Obi-Wan Kenobi in that pinnacle of cinematic excellence, Star Wars, The Revenge of the Sith, it's over, Anakin, I have the high ground, right? I mean, we get this picture of victory that comes from the high ground being elevated, and that is what God is telling us. I have conquered your fears, and I provide you a place where they cannot reach, a place of safety. The third picture the psalmist uses here to portray this protective providence of God's presence is that of his strength. And by strength, what he means is God's power to deliver us or to help us when we are in those moments of trouble. As the psalmist says, the Lord is a very present help. However, you see the mountains shaking, the kingdoms falling, and you say, okay, he's a present help, but where is he present in all of this? Where is this safe place to run? How do you trust the Lord when you are afraid? Now, God knows our weaknesses. He knows that we are easily overcome by our fears. And so once again, he manifests his grace to us when we are afraid. And this is what he gives us. You see, in the face of our fears, we can remember and we can rest in the present mercy of God. So first of all, we can remember. We see this in in verse 8, where we read, come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. This is a call to remembrance. And what are we to remember? How he has brought desolations on the earth. Now, you read that and you say, well, Pastor, how on earth is that a comfort to my fears? I don't want to focus on the desolations that come upon the earth. I mean, after all, those are the things that cause me to be afraid. Well, what the psalmist is calling us to remember is this, that through all these woes, these things that have fallen upon the earth, God is working out his purposes. He's not surprised by things like pandemics. Rather, he is very much involved and working through him. You see, when the Bible shows us that God is sovereign, it isn't a limited sovereignty. He isn't just sovereign or in control of the good things, but he is in control of all the bad that happens as well, and he is working through them. As the psalmist says, he utters his voice and the earth melts. And here's the thing. We want a God that's in control of all things. We don't want his sovereignty to be limited. Because if it was, he wouldn't be God. If he wasn't sovereign over all things, he couldn't deliver us from those bad things. If there was no judgment over continued sinful rebellion, there would be no justice. And if there was no justice, there would be no mercy. And so when we behold the works of the Lord, even the hard things that are happening, even though we do not understand the details of what God might be doing, we can still trust him that he is working for our good, for our redemption. You see, every catastrophe, every kingdom that topples, every new one that rises up, all of that that happens is designed to bring about the final redemption of God of this world. In the Old Testament, you read that phrase, the day of the Lord, the day of the Lord. It's mentioned again and again by those prophets of old. And what you find is that day of the Lord is heralded by disasters and wars and destruction. And yet it is through all those woes that at the end comes the deliverance of God. You see, the day of the Lord is the day of the Messiah, the day of deliverance. And that means when the trouble comes, the deliverance is coming as well. And we can rejoice. As the psalmist says in verse 9, he makes wars to cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow. He shatters the spear. He burns the chariots of fire. The breaking of the bow, the shattering of the spear, the burning of the chariots with fire represent that final, that ultimate peace of God descending upon the earth. I think if the psalmist wrote this psalm under the inspiration of the Spirit today, maybe he would also add in there the destroying of all diseases and viruses and things that cause us to fear. He will deliver us from them. See, the expressions of God's faithfulness are all around us, all through history. We just have to look back and remember that he is faithful and working to bring about our redemption. Our salvation is secure in the one who has called us to his side and placed us in his fortress. And so when we're afraid to trust God because all that is happening, let us remember that he is present with us. And finally, very quickly, let us rest. We remember and we rest. And that call to rest comes from the voice of God himself as he says, be still and know that I am God. This is a call from God to leave behind what we normally would do as human beings, react in fear to the chaos of the world, and to find that calm place of sweet rest and quiet confidence in God, our fortress and refuge. To know God is more than just an affirmation of his truth, but it is to know him as a person, to rest in his very presence. It is to know God the Father as our Heavenly Father who loves us beyond what we can imagine. It is to know God the Son who gave himself up for us while we were yet sinners so that we could be the righteousness of God through him. And it is to know God the Spirit, the Comforter, who is with us to the end of time. And so how do you do that? How do you rest? How do you be still and rest and know God? Well, the psalmist tells us, actually the Lord tells us. He says, be still, know that I am God. And then he says this, I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. What is he talking about? He's talking about worship. Exaltation is lifting up, honoring and showing our devotion and faith to the Lord. And the psalmist ends by repeating that refrain, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. See, fear flees in the presence of the Lord. And how do you know the presence of the Lord? Where do you enjoy that? Where do you find the place to be still and know God? You do it when you worship him. We rest from our fears, when we remember God's works, and when we worship him. And so when you're afraid to trust the Lord, don't run away from him, but run to him in faith. Faith that is expressed through simple worship. God knows that we're fearful, and he's provided a place where we can experience his peace, even while the mountains are moving around us and our kingdom is tottering. That place is the quiet place of the worship in the hearts of God's people. So our worship is this reminder pointing us forward to that final day when all those wars, all the violence, all the trouble will cease, when sickness and disease will be no more. And so then, brother and sister, when you are feeling fear coming and you're wondering, how do I trust the Lord? Just worship him. When you can gather with his people and find that peace that comes in worship. So let us find our rest in our worship of him and pray together, Maranatha, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Father in heaven, we're thankful that you have given us this simple thing to help quiet our hearts when they are so restless, this simple thing called worship. We're thankful that we can praise you and know you even in this very present moment with all the distractions, with heat and humidity and fear of pandemics and concern over things that are happening in our governments and in this world. We have a fortress. And so, Father, help our hearts to be turned in worship to you and give peace to your people through that worship. In Jesus' name, amen.